Open your Bibles to, we're going to do a little Bible study this morning. Let's see, go to, where are we going to start? Go to 1 Timothy, we'll start there in just a second. Let me pray and then we'll get into Sunday school lesson. I pray it'll be a blessing to you. Father, we just thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. Once again, we're standing in for Pastor and pray that they're 14 hours ahead of us right now. They're getting some really good and deserved rest and sleep. And I really pray that you'll finish off their trip and get them back here safely at the appointed time, Lord. We look forward to seeing them. But today we've got stuff to do here, Lord. There's a Bible lesson here that you've helped me put together, and really pray that kind of move me out of the way and take over so that the things that need to be heard and the things that need to be taught get taught today in a way that these folks are edified, or there's some effectual work done in all of this so that we can not only say we heard from God during the Sunday school lesson, but we actually had something we could put into use. And so I really pray that you'll bless this lesson, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to look at, it's a topical lesson, we're going to look at a topic or a word study kind of a deal. And the word for today is discernment. Discernment. The dictionary says discernment is the ability to know or understand the difference between two or more things. Pretty simple, except when you try to put it into practice. As Christians, we need to be able to discern good from evil, right from wrong. A man once said the first great rule in life is to put up with things. The second great rule is to refuse to put up with things. And the hardest and third, the greatest rule of all, is to carefully distinguish between the first two. And so we need to be careful, that carefully distinguishing between, that's discernment. That's the ability that each one of us has to be able to discern, you know, good and bad, right and wrong, those kind of things. Our adversary, we've got an adversary that in Revelation says he deceiveth the whole world. So we've got somebody that's working against our discernment, and so your ability to discern things can be hindered, and we're going to look at some things the Bible says about that. And one thing through this lesson, every one of us has some level of discernment, okay? And the most important part of this whole thing is you need to get with God and find out what level of discernment you're at. Because if you need, like we all are, well, I'll ask for a show of hands at the end of the lesson for anyone that doesn't need any help with discernment. And then maybe you can counsel everybody. We'll get a sign-up sheet, and you can help them. Here's a really important part. Discernment is knowing the right choice. Making the right choice is a totally different thing. Okay? And get that in your head. Knowing the right choice is discernment. Making the right choice, that's where your flesh comes in, and sometimes we don't quite do that. You're in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression." You know what? Adam had the discernment. He knew exactly the right choice there in the garden, and he chose not to do it. I'm seeing a lot of shaking heads like there's some experience in that nod head and thing. Yeah, I believe we all have done it, probably still will. There's many times there's things come up in our lives, and we know we're able to discern this is right and this is wrong, but we count the cost, and then we dive right in. And so Adam knew exactly what Eve was doing, and it was wrong, but yet he chose to sin. And so some areas that the Bible says that we need discernment. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3. That's somewhere right before 2 Kings, I think. There it is. 1 Kings chapter 3, we've got the account of where Solomon asked God, it was, you know, verse 5 in Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Has anybody experienced that before? Where God just showed up and said, "What do you want, man? It's yours." Man, that's pretty cool. But look in and look in verse. Where am I at? Look in verse 9. This is what he asked for. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people. Look at this, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Solomon, as wise as he was in the position that he had, the one thing that he asked God for was discernment between good and bad. That sounds pretty basic, doesn't it? But it's very, very important. It's important in every one of our lives that good and bad gave him understanding of how to judge those people. I guess if there's one thing that you could put on the top of your prayer list, because God really honored this prayer, is the ability to discern between good and bad. It sounds like that's crazy. In this world today, they're getting switched and they're getting molded together. So good is not as clear as it was. We're going to get to that in a minute. Look in verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked thyself long life, neither hast thou asked riches for thyself, nor hast thou asked life for thine enemy, the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. So God really blessed Solomon because of his desire to want to be able to make the right choice between good and bad, and especially in judgment because he was the king. And then it goes right on in the same chapter to show how he the first time he judged between the two women that were claiming, this is my child, he came up with the right choice. So that was a good thing. So the first area that we may need discernment according to the Bible is between good and bad. Look in Ezekiel chapter 44. Ezekiel 44 in verse 23, it pertains to, as far as a context, to the priest. God is telling them some things here, and he says in verse 23, and they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean. So the priests at that time were supposed to teach the people so that they were able to discern between clean and unclean. Well, in this context, of course, you know, with the priests and things, that's just knowing the difference between a clean or an unclean animal to eat, or a clean and unclean situation where you're defiled, those kind of things. But clean and unclean is one thing that evidently God was concerned about whether people could discern the difference between the two. Here's another one. Go to Malachi. Go to Matthew, back up one book, and you'll find it pretty easy. We're going to go to Malachi chapter 3. We've got areas that we need discernment. Good and bad, clean and unclean. In 3, we're going to start in 16 just to get some context. This is talking about the second advent. Verse 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before them. I need a book of remembrance. You know, my disc is full, and so, yeah. A book of remembrance was written before him and them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And in that day, there's that second, when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son, serveth him. Verse 18 is the verse we're going to look at. Then shall ye return and discern between, here, righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. So there's a you know, we're in Joel chapter 2, we're going to be on those horses as spiritual beings coming back. And I don't know how much discernment we're going to really need. The Lord's going to be in front of us pretty much pointing out the bad guys and the good guys. But, yeah, there's discernment to know between righteous and wicked. And those lines today are getting a lot cloudier. Here's one that every one of us truly, we need it. We need it today. We need it right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Another area of discernment that we need as Christians. You need it just so you can get the rest of this lesson, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God," that's the Holy Spirit, "for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." Why? "Because they are spiritually discerned." Spiritually discerned. Some people are far more spiritually discerned than others. That's easy to say, and truly, I'm not. If the scale is spiritually, you know, really got it going on, almost to the point of ooey gooey over here, or being just dead as a rock and don't see anything but the facts, I'm over here closer to the rock pile. Okay, but a lot of people are really good at spiritually discerning things. You know, you need it to read this book. You know, the Lord is trying to show you things in your Bible, in your daily Bible reading, in Sunday school lessons, in listening to preaching, all those things. The Spirit is trying to reveal things to you, and you need to have the ability to discern these things are going on. Sometimes we just shut that kind of stuff off and we quench the spirit, those kind of things. One example, I tried to think of examples, but I've said this before, you know, in our port ministry going on these ships, you've got a group of men anywhere from just a little more than a dozen all the way up to about 23 or 24 men on a ship, and they're in their own world. They live, breathe, eat on this ship for months at a time. We get to see them when they come in and act this thing's at land, but it spends far. The time that ship spends, the time on land is this much, because you don't make any money in the shipping industry when it's parked. You make money in the shipping industry when that thing's moving. So they're constantly moving, constantly in the water, and so they're in their own little bubble. And so they actually have their own little world there. And we've told you, and you've seen the proof of many times, the Filipinos are they got a very open heart and a good spirit, and you can really talk to them about the Lord and get somewhere, as opposed to some of the Eastern European countries where they are just as hard as a rock, okay? And we can get on a ship, and within a few minutes of getting on the ship, we can tell there's a spirit on that ship. And it can be a really good open spirit, or it can be a really closed spirit, and you can tell those things are spiritually discerned. And the more we do it by exercising those things, the better and the easier it gets for us to discern those things. You're in 1 Corinthians. Go to Romans chapter 8. Areas that we need discernment. It's a familiar scripture, Romans 8:14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." So truly, if we're sons of God, that should be what's leading us, is the Spirit of God. And I'm glad that we don't walk around with like a meter or a little cloud above our head that actually tells the story of how spiritual we really are. You know, and so everybody else would know, but the Lord knows. He's got those glasses, and he can look and see the little bubble above your head, and the meter's going, I'm wicked as hell, or I'm very spiritual and love the Lord, and you get to see where, oh, that would be ugly in here, wouldn't it? Yeah, yeah. I'd probably have to wear a hat, okay? Yeah. No, the ability, see, since the Spirit of God does this work as far as you discerning spiritual things, we need to truly try to work on our spiritual discernment so that we can work with the Holy Spirit on these things. This is why. Go to Isaiah 5. We've looked at this verse before, but this is a very this is where you're living today. This is where you're going to go to lunch. This is it. Isaiah 5:20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." That's exactly why we need discernment right now, because we live in a world where they are putting good for bad, bad for good, and they're calling things that are complete abomination to God good. and things that are good, they're calling that are bad. It's crazy. So areas that we've made, I think I've made the case that we all need, there's areas in our life where we need discernment. So we want to look the rest of this lesson at some things that hinder our discernment, because we all have a certain amount of ability. So things that hinder our discernment. Go to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis chapter 27, you got a familiar story here if you've read your Bibles. I hate to say story. I say that all the time. It's not a story. It's an account. It's a factual, biblical account of something that happened. It's where Isaac is old and Rebekah wants to make sure that Jacob gets that blessing and not Esau, and they go through a little deception here, and Rebekah helps Jacob deceive his dad, and you know the account. But we're going to look at something, because Isaac made a vicious mistake here. He got totally, completely fooled, and it's because he based every one of his decisions on his senses, on the things that he that he could see or hear or touch or smell or taste. Look in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old, that his eyes were dim. Look at this. So that he could not see. That's pretty dim, right? You can't see. He was basically blind. And no, I've heard the deal, and I guess there's scientific proof that when you lose one of your senses, the other ones get a little bit more astute. And you're able to make up some differences, because you know you've seen some blind people that can really do other things. Their hearing is enhanced. Their touch is enhanced, and all those kind of things. Well, Isaac now he can't see, so he's got some other senses here. Look at verse 21. We're going to kind of skip through this so we don't have to read the whole thing. Verse 20, and Isaac said to his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly?" He went out and he showed up first with this venison. And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me." I got a note here. It says, don't ever include God in your lie. That'll get you in big trouble. Verse 21, and Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not." So I got a note here that says you can't trust your feelings. And Isaac tried to trust his feelings. Let's look at another. Let's look at another. Keep your place here. We're going to come back. But go to John chapter 21, the Gospel of John. Trust in those feelings. You know, you've heard you got a phrase that comes in life out of this passage here. John 21, verse 24. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24 says, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe." That's that I got to see it to believe it. Isn't like Missouri the show me state, I think? Let's pick on Missouri. If it's not Missouri, it's somebody, yeah. Verse 26, and after 8 days again, the disciples were with him, and Thomas came with them. Then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then say he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." He believed it after he saw it. Believed it after he saw it. And so back in our text in Genesis 27, you got Isaac. He's dependent on his senses, and the one that he can't really depend on right now is his sight, because he's blind. But look in verse 27:22. And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, and the hands are the hands of Esau." Of course, he had mom put all the hairy stuff all over him so that... he would feel like Esau, but he said the voice, look at that, he said it right here, the voice is Jacob's voice. Okay, well, is that right or wrong? It's right, but he chose not to believe it. So you see how crazy that is. If you're going to trust your senses and not trust your senses at the same time. Okay, he's trusting his senses, but they didn't say what made sense, so he didn't trust them. He chose not to believe it. Keep your finger here. Go to Exodus chapter 32. Next book over. Exodus 32, you've got Moses is on the mount. And he's getting told by God he's getting the Ten Commandments and all those kind of things. And God warns him. He says in verse 7, the Lord said to Moses, "Get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of Egypt have corrupt themselves." Okay, so they've turned aside quickly out of the way, and I've commanded them, and they have made them a molten calf. This is where old Aaron just took the gold and threw it in there, and there came out a calf. It was one of the most biggest miracles in your Bible, how that worked. But what we want to look at is in verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, on one side and on the other side. On the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." He's counting on his hearing. And he said, "It's not the voice of them that..." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it's the noise of them that sing, do I hear?" Wow, some good old-fashioned singing that sounded like war. You know, there's several channels on my radio you can get that same stuff. But they were trusting there. Go back to our text. Joshua heard it and thought it was the sound of war. It was really the sound of them having a party. And so you can't trust your sight. You can't trust your hearing. Look in verse 23. It says, "And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother's hands." So this is his touch. He wanted to make a decision based on the touch of his hands, and he decided that it was Esau. Go to Proverbs chapter 7. The next point I want to make after touch is smell, and I want you to just look at this one proverb because we can hit both points right here. Verse 6. Proverbs 7:6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones," look at this, "I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." Well, this Solomon wrote this, and he discerned that this young man had no understanding. He gets on down there with this woman in verse 13, "So she caught him and kissed him. And with an impudent face said unto him, 'I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows.'" So he's been touched. "Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my beds with coverings of tapestry and with carved works and with fine linen of Egypt." Verse 17, "I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves." That young man fell right into a trap there because he was counting on a lot of his feelings. Men in this, don't raise your hand right now, but you know exactly what I'm talking about, the touch of a woman or the smell. Those things are really, really heavy on a man's senses. And in this proverb, they use that against us. You can't trust that stuff. Go back to our text in Genesis 27. The smell for Isaac is in verse 27. "And he came near and kissed him," there's the touch, "and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, 'See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed.'" He fell completely for it. He was deceived by the smell. And then look in verse 25. 25. And he said, bring it near to me. I will eat my son's venison that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him and he did eat and he brought him wine. So, his taste, he thought that he didn't have a problem with that meal tasting just like venison when it was really a goat or something that his mom had cooked up the way that he liked it. So Isaac is a really good example in your Bible of somebody that made every wrong decision based or not based on believing or not believing his senses, his feelings. And so the first hindrance to us making good judgment calls is don't count on your feelings. Don't base your decision on your feelings. Don't base the discernment thing on your feelings. Let's look at another one. Go to Ezra chapter 3. In Ezra chapter 3, we're going to read a few verses here. This is when they've laid the foundation of the temple. They're rebuilding the temple. And Ezra has been there for a while and got all this stuff going. And look in verse 10, Ezra 3:10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priest in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang together by the course in praising and giving thanks to the Lord because he is good and for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. They are plenty happy. Verse 12, but many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes wept with a loud voice and many shouted for joy. You got two things going on here at one time. Verse 13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of the joy from the noise of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So the next point, the first one is hindrances to your discernment is your feelings can be a hindrance. This one is unclear choices. Unclear. Has anybody run into an unclear choice lately? Sure. And there's a couple of reasons for choices being unclear. Some choices are black and white. I mean, some choices God has said, no, that ain't what we're going to do. And when it shows up, you just go, well, I believe that, and that's not what we're going to do. But some things are not clear, and one of the reasons something would be not clear is that it's counterfeit. Okay? You know, we have an adversary. Go to 2 Corinthians. If this discernment thing was, you know, we didn't have an adversary and we just read the Bible and trusted it and we had good spiritual discernment, it wouldn't be worth doing a lesson on it because we'd always know the right choices. I keep saying make. This discernment is knowing the right choice. Different lesson for about making the right choice. Unclear choices, counterfeit choices, 2 Corinthians 11:14. It may help if I get there. No, I'm not there. What am I doing? Okay, I got the wrong passage, and I'm not supposed to do that. Let's see if it's just that much of a typo. Huh? Chapter 11. Oh, that's what's written here. I'm just not saying it. I went to the wrong chapter. Yeah. I knew I was right. I just didn't know why. Because I'm always right. I mean, I just didn't know. I didn't know why I was right. Yeah. I thought I was wrong once, but I was mistaken. Yeah. There it is. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so you've got an adversary that is absolutely perfect at counterfeiting things. And that's what he does. That's why there's going to be an antichrist, and they're going to fall for that. The whole thing, whatever is good in this world, he has a counterfeit that's bad, and it's there to deceive us. And there's a discernment problem. When you have an unclear choice, you don't know. I just did a lesson somewhere. I'm going to be glad when Pastor gets back, because then I can stand here. I just did a lesson. I'll know where I did it. I did a lesson on open doors, you know, because we're always praying for open doors. And just because the door's open doesn't mean that God opened that door. You know, that Wile E. Coyote and that Roadrunner, I mean, if I was a Roadrunner, after a while, I'd figure out if there's a door there, don't run through that thing, because you're going to go off the cliff, you know. We have Satan can counterfeit a door of opportunity that you discern as being from the Lord. And it's counterfeit as it can be, and you'll walk right through it thinking all the time you've just made a wrong choice, and you thought it was great because it looked like, you see, it looked like. You're counting on those feelings again. That's one way that you can run into an unclear choice. And truly, I haven't found the verse yet, but the thing works for me. Whenever in doubt, don't. You'll fall out pretty good most of the time, okay? Whenever in doubt, don't. The other way is Matthew 7:15. And I'm sure that's where it's at, so just go ahead and turn there with the authority. It better be. Matthew 7:15. Says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You know, you can run into unclear choices because they're counterfeit. You can also run into unclear choices because they're camouflage. Okay? They look like something that they're not. They look like something they're not. Go to Acts chapter 20. Paul warned the Ephesians, I believe it is. Let's go look and see. Yeah, Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. There's two warnings there to the church. One, be careful of people that come from the outside in, and they're here to have problems. They come in camouflaged as great men of God, okay? And you need to be careful of that. The other one here says, watch for the ones that are within, okay? Paul said he had perils of this and perils of that and perils of this, and you get where you're hurting by the time you read that list. And then he says, perils of the brethren. He was even catching it from his brothers and sisters in Christ. And so unclear choices, they're very, very hard to understand. They're hard to discern, okay? So this is another hindrance. Your feelings, your unclear choices. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Look at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those, look at this, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know what? Discernment, a lot of it comes with experience. Okay? After you've made a few wrong decisions, you know, how many times I say that, and then I've got burn marks. I was fixing to say, how many times have you learned that the stove is hot and not to touch it, okay? And then yesterday, I getting the rack out from Maureen out of the oven, and I touched it, so forget. Just take that off of the tape. That was a bad one. But, yeah, this verse is why it wouldn't be real wise to go for marriage counseling to somebody that's not married. Would that make sense? You'd probably want to go to somebody that's like been around the block once or twice, right? And so it's very basic deal. So your discernment's the same way. If you are not used to making some sort of a decision or some sort of choice, and this choice gets presented to you, and you, this is where I'm talking about your level of discernment. If this thing is, the term is, out of your league, then you need to go somewhere with somebody that knows about this so you make a good application to it, where that you can discern. Now, whether you're going to do it right or not, that's a whole nother sermon. I may have to preach on that soon. Look in Proverbs chapter 7. This discernment and the hindrances to it, our feelings, unclear choices, lack of experience. We've already looked at this verse because I kind of added something to my deal. But look, Proverbs 7:7, I beheld among the simple ones, and I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. This young man, you read the rest of the proverb, he had got into something that he had no understanding of. He had got himself into a big jam because he had no discernment on whether this was the right or wrong thing to do. He was acting clearly on his feelings, and it got him there. And we've got. How long ago you think this happened? You know, a long time. This has been happening forever, and it continues to happen. And so when we as a church, or we as a church staff, or anything, try to, you know, put up the alarms and put up the signs and to some of these young people that you know that God's got a way that this ought to work out, and you pretty much ought to do that and not go out on your own and do these things. And it just breaks your heart when they will not take the help that they really need. You've been down the road. You've seen where all the potholes are, and you stand there with a big sign saying, "Don't come down here. Go this way, because this has got places you're going to fall in. This has got a danger," and they disregard it. And it's because of youth. It's because of lack of experience. There's no discernment. Along with that, just like I said, the more you fall into potholes, guess what? You learn how to drive in potholes, right? Or you learn to stay out of them. Here's the last one. We've got feelings, unclear choices, lack of experience. Go to 1 Kings chapter 20, and we'll wrap this up. We're not going to read this entire chapter, but I'm sure I'm in here with a bunch of Bible-believing people that have read their Bibles. In chapter 20 of 1 Kings, verse 1, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and they went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. Ahab's got him a problem. He's got Ben-Hadad out there, and he's got 32 kings with him, and he's being besieged. It's not a good deal. And so Ben-Hadad sends a note and says, "I tell you what, buddy, I got you whipped already, so everything you have is mine. Your wives are mine, your kids are mine, your gold's mine, your silver's mine." And so Ben-Hadad took that as, "No kidding, you're no kidding. We're devoted to you. I'm okay." So he sends his deal, says, "You got it." What he didn't realize was Ben-Hadad sent another note back and says, no, you don't get it. We're coming tomorrow, and everything that you like, we're taking it." Well, then Ahab said, "Well, that ain't no fun. You know, we can be submissive to you, and my stuff is your stuff. But really, this you coming and taking it, I don't know if I can stand for that." This is the one verse in the Bible that always just gets me about old Ahab. He's just wicked as he can be, and he is a slime ball, and he got his wife to do stuff for him. I mean, the guy, I could just preach against him for a long time. But this one verse, look in verse 11. He is talking back to Ben-Hadad, the guy that's got him besieged, okay? The guy that has the advantage in the battle. And verse 11, "And the king of Israel answered and said, 'Tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that put it off.'" You know what that means? You hadn't won this thing yet, buddy. A war harness is what they put on with all their battlements to go out. He said, "You don't be talking like a guy that's already taken it off. We've already done this. This thing ain't done yet." So he got pretty, pretty mouthy there, okay? And so Ben-Hadad decides, well, I'm going to go after this guy and da-da-da-da-da. And of course, the Lord shows up and says, you know what? I'm going to fight the battle for you. I got some people. We're going to take care of this. And so he takes care of it. But he tells him within a year he's going to come back. He's going to come back. Well, guess what? He does come back. The next year he comes back, and now God is said here, in verse 28, and there came a man of God and spake to the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said the Lord is the God of the hills and he is not the God of the valleys, therefore I will deliver all this great multitude in thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So Ahab just got a guarantee. You got another victory here. Pretty good deal, okay? Well, what happens is they win. They beat them. Verse 31, this is Ben-Hadad. And his servants said to him, behold, now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Let us, I pray thee, put on sackcloth on our loins and ropes on our heads and go out to the king of Israel, and peradventure he will save thy life. So they've decided, you know what, we're captured. You know, one choice is death. The other choice is let's humble ourselves. Let's go in. Let's play all of our cards real nice. And I know these guys had mercy before, and we may just get to live out of this. Okay. Verse 32, so they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live. And he said, is he yet alive? He is my brother. Why Ahab said that, I have no idea. But they picked up on it. Look in verse 33. Now the men diligently observed whether anything would come from him. That means they were watching the words he said. Come from him and did hastily catch it. They figured out this brother thing, okay? And they said, now it's not thy servant, thy brother Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go ye and bring him. Then Ben-Hadad came forth to him and caused him to come to the chariot. Now Ben-Hadad has all humbled himself, went to the king Ahab. And Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father, I will restore. And thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father has made in Samaria. Have you ever thought about when Team A beats Team B, okay? Team B doesn't come and start making the arrangements. The winner makes the arrangements. Ben-Hadad's, I'll restore this city to you. You ain't got no choice. I'm fixing to kill you. You know, the wrong guy is doing the negotiations here. Long story short, He buddies up with Ahab, and in verse 34, Ben-Hadad said to him, the cities which I took, which thy father took from thy father, I will restore, and thou shalt make streets in thee in Damascus, as my father has made in Samaria. Then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Wrong, bad decision. And he made that decision based on his emotions. Basically, he didn't use any reason. He didn't use any fact that God, the last thing God wanted to do, God just gave him the victory. Look over here in verse 42. God sent a prophet to him, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of the hand of them of a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, Ben-Hadad. Therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. Horrible, bad mistake, and he made that bad mistake basing it on his emotions. We don't have time left enough to talk about how important it is in our lives and not let emotions get in the way of discernment. Because you can, there's emotions and there's reason, and those things need to be balanced, or you can get in big trouble. And I am in big trouble because I'm out of time, okay? So I hope there's something here. The main thing here is just to identify places and mistakes that we can make in discerning good from bad, clean from unclean, righteous from wicked, even in your spiritual discernment, thinking that something is from God and it's from the adversary, making the wrong choices. We need to, and every one of you understand, because you've made good discernment and bad discernment, you understand your level of discernment. And this is when you get to end the book and you get to pray unto God so that you can get that discernment to a level where that you can live a good life and make some good decisions and help other people do the same. Does that make sense? I hope so. Father, we sure thank you for the day, and thank you for the lesson. Thank you for the book and the truth that's in it. Really pray for some good fellowship now, and we really pray for Tony to preach a good sermon for us. And Lord, I pray everyone will come in here with a willing heart to take what they hear and do something with it. Lord, look forward to it, and thank you for all of this. In Jesus' name, amen.